All right, let's look out. Start with Genesis 37 here this morning. Genesis 37, as we continue our little lesson on prayer, scriptural prayer. And the reason why I'm emphasizing this is because I want to take a look at some false ideas of praying here in our modern day, mystical, contemplative mysticism and all those kinds of things. But I want to lay the foundation by taking a look at the Word of God. And as I was doing some study through, just kind of reading through some scriptures here, as far as examples for men of prayer, people of prayer, I thought of Joseph, and all of a sudden I realized there's no mention of Joseph ever praying. I thought that was very interesting, and so I want to take this take a look at Joseph here briefly. And since there's no mention of him praying, I want for us to understand here that our life should give evidence of a relationship with God. Even as you think about Joseph, as in chapter 37, verse 5 and following, you notice here God is the one who revealed these dreams to him. It says in verse 5 of Genesis 37, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. By the way, we have to be careful of who we tell our dreams to, from God to, things that we may have seen from God. But it says, he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now, so again, we see here that God revealed some things to him about the future. Also, we see here in chapter 39, after he goes into slavery, the Lord blessed Joseph. It says, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither, down into Egypt. By the way, it's interesting, I always mention about Egypt, you're going down to Egypt. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord, notice, he observed that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, notice that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Now let me just point out here, nobody has the blessing of God who does not have a relationship with God. So again, what I'm focusing on is the fact that Joseph had a relationship that the Word of God does not, or a prayer life, I should say, that the Word of God does not tell us about, but it's obvious from his life that he had a relationship with God. He also had God-given convictions. It says in verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Notice he's the servant in charge. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Now, it's always sad when somebody has to be reminded that they're married. It says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice, he recognized that it was a sin against God. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, to be with her. Notice again, as we see here, that he had God-given convictions. He could have justified sin because he's in slavery, he's away from home and all those things. But he did not justify that. We also see the providence of God in his life. Notice chapter 40, verse 8. Genesis chapter 40, verse 8. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. So we think about here the providence of God. God used Joseph in various ways. And of course, this is going to prepare the way for him to be second in command of all Egypt. Notice chapter 41, verse 16 then. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me." All right, so this is after he's called out of the prison, brought before Pharaoh to interpret this dream, these dreams of Pharaoh. He says, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And of course, he understood very clearly that it was God who enabled him to be able to do that. And verse 25, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." And he interprets the dreams and so on. Verse 28 then, "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh." So again, we think about how God worked in his life in amazing ways. Now verse 32, for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So again, he understood God's plan and so on in all this. Verse 37, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom," notice, "the Spirit of God is," capital S. The modern Bible's changed that to "the Spirit of the gods." No, he recognized there was something different about Joseph than all of the other magicians and so on in the empire. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." So he recognized that the Spirit of God was at work in his life. Then also verse 50. Verse 50, as we see here, Joseph's sons then. "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh." And notice the reason why he calls him Manasseh. "For God," said he, "hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim. "For God," notice, "hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." So even the names of his children reflected some of that. Chapter 45, Genesis chapter 45, and verse 5, as he's dealing with his brothers. And by the way, it seems like as you read the book of Genesis that he was getting even with his brothers. You know, he's mean and harsh with them and so on. I really believe, as I studied out the book of Genesis to preach and teach years back, I really believe that Joseph was putting his brothers to a test to see how they would respond. In fact, you remember he gave Benjamin a worthy portion, an extra portion. Obviously, he was favoring Benjamin over the other brothers. And so I believe he was putting them to a test. All right, so have you changed? So how are you going to respond to Benjamin since he's been given special treatment and so on? I really believe that's what he was doing with all that he was dealing with his brothers. Now, as he reveals himself to them, he says, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither." All right, so he has an understanding now of what God was doing through the trials that he experienced, even at the hands of his own brothers. "For God did send me," notice, he recognized it was God doing this, not his brothers, "God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and that there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it's not you that sent me hither, but God." Notice again, he recognized the providence of God working in the trials and difficulties he experienced. "And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Notice he recognized that God was the one who did all of these things. Chapter 50 then. Genesis chapter 50. So we see here that Joseph was a usable vessel because of his relationship with God. It says in chapter 50, verse 15... So this is after their father dies. They've mourned. They've buried him in Canaan. Now all of a sudden they're afraid what Joseph is going to do them. Now he's really going to do payback time. It says in verse 15, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us, repay us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. Notice they recognized the evil that they had done. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. By the way, how many times they did this? By the way, his dreams were fulfilled, literally. They fell down before his face and they said, behold, we be thy servants. We're not worthy to be your brothers. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for, excuse me, am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. Notice he does not minimize the evil that they've done. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Also verse 24, as he's dying, he says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, God will surely visit you. Notice he by faith saw this in the future. And bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So again, we see here that God was obviously at work in Joseph's life. As we think about Joseph, notice Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Let's just see how Stephen mentions this. So again, we see the obvious that God was at work in his life because of a relationship that he had with God. I want you to notice here it says in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. Notice this. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him. Notice this is all that God was doing. Gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now, I want you to think about this. Just because somebody does not see you praying, but this is the point I want to make with Joseph. All right, so there's no mention in Scripture of his prayers. That he prayed to God. But we see, obviously, that he remembered the dreams that God had given to him, even as he's sitting for years in prison. We think of prison 2 years. No, that was just the extra 2 years after one of the servants of Pharaoh forgot to tell Pharaoh about Joseph. That's the extra 2 years. He actually spent 13 years in slavery and prison before he was exalted to the second in command under Pharaoh. So we see here that God was work. Joseph was at work with in his life, and Joseph was a usable vessel. Now, what I want to do though is contrast. Just I want to mention this briefly. There's a thing called contemplative mysticism, and one of the popular writers, authors of this is Brother Lawrence. How many have heard of Brother Lawrence? Let me tell you a little bit about this, and I'll talk about this a little bit in a future study. But Brother Lawrence lived in the 17th century, and he served as a Catholic monk in a monastery in Paris. He's best known for the book, Practicing the Presence of God. How many of you have heard that book? It's actually a very popular book amongst evangelicals today, and it's a false idea of prayer and so on. The problem with this book is that it promotes contemplative mysticism. And in essence, it's a higher spiritual life. It speaks of a subjective religious experience, literally practicing God's presence in everyday tasks. The problem with that is not real prayer. We're talking about, I feel God's presence. In fact, he even talks about as he was in the kitchen of the monastery, washing dishes, excuse me, washing dishes and understanding the presence of God. But again, that's a contemplative mysticism. We're not talking about, that's not what Joseph did. He wasn't just mystically understanding God's presence. He had a relationship with God. Now, as we move into the book of Exodus, another man that I like to look at as far as prayer is Moses. I believe Moses, as we see in the book of Exodus, was a man of prayer. Now, I know I preached through a book of Exodus not too long ago, so I just want to hit some high points of this as far as prayer is concerned. Let me just mention here, as far as his younger years, I don't know that Moses was as much of a man of prayer in his younger years as he was in his older years. I remember in his younger years, he thought that they would understand that he was going to be the deliverer of Israel. Well, they rejected their deliverer, and I really believe that that's what caused the 30 extra years. God said 400 years, and it ended up being 430 years as part of it. But I want you to consider here, as far as prayer in the book of Exodus. First of all, in chapter 1 and 2, we see that the people of Israel cried out to God in affliction. This is says in Exodus 1, verse 7. Right? So as we think about scriptural prayer, when we're dealing with affliction, we need to cry out to God. Now it says here in verse 7, it says, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. So now there's power in numbers, as we would say. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them, afflict them with their burdens, and their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. God's blessing was on the nation of Israel. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. It says they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, and mortar and brick, and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them to serve was with rigor. Now, notice then also verse 23 of chapter 2. Here's what I want you to see as they're constantly dealing with this affliction here. It says, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. Notice it says, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So you notice here, as they're dealing with this affliction, they begin to cry out to God. I say this from time to time, but why is God our last resort instead of our first resource? You know, when we're dealing with the afflictions of life, we should be looking to God first and foremost. But again, they're crying out in their affliction. That's the kind of response we should have. Second of all, I want you to notice in Exodus 3 and 4, allow two-way communication with God. Why is it that we often pray and we say, God, here's what I got. Here's all I need. You know, here's my list. Here's my requests. I want you to consider that we should be practicing two-way communication with God. I want you to notice here it says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, and Moses said unto God, and I want you to notice the two phrases that go back and forth in these chapters. Moses said unto God, or God said unto Moses. Notice there was a two-way communication here. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. So now the Lord is speaking to Moses. Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, notice again, communicating back and forth here, behold, when I come to unto the children of Israel, I shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. By the way, that's why Jesus, they wanted to stone Jesus, because he claimed this title here. Jesus Christ is the I am that I am. So that proves that he's God. He said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover, notice again this communication here. Also chapter 4, just giving you a couple of examples here. Chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. That's because he's been talking to sheep for 40 years now. You know, not intelligent conversation. Bleh. Bleh. How you doing, sheep? Bleh. I am slow of speech and of slow tongue, because in Egypt he was a great orator. He was mighty in word, the book of Acts says. Well, now after not using that oratory skill for 40 years, he's gotten rusty on it. It says, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, notice again this communication. Lord, send, I pray thee. And of course, God gets angry here because he says, you know, I'm sorry, you're going to have to find somebody else. I'm not going. It says God was angry. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. How many times have we made God angry because of resisting what he wants to do in our lives. You think about our prayer time. Again, often it's us talking to God and God not talking to us. I'm not talking about some mystical thing. I'm talking about this is God's word, his message to us. So as we read the Bible, do we just read it as a daily assignment? Well, I've got to read my Bible today. Or do we prayerfully read the word of God? Here's what I do, and I've mentioned this before, but here's what I do as I go through a passage. I look for things about God, and I praise God for his attributes. I praise God for his names. You think about today in James 1, we're going to be looking at the Father of Lights. That's a title of God. Do we praise God for his names? Do we praise him for his attributes? God does not change, we're going to see in James 1 this morning. Right. So we think about his attributes. Also his goodness we'll see in James 1. But praising God, adoration of God, also confession of sin. As I read scripture, God the Holy Spirit will say, you know what? You've forgotten about that problem right there. So as I read scripture, I'll say, God, forgive me. That's something I have not been practicing. Confession of sin. Also thanksgiving. As I read through the Bible, I'll see things that I should be thankful for. Also then supplication or making requests. Praying for things that God tells us, you know, commands that he gives us to obey and so on. But prayerfully read the Word of God. Well, that means I may not get through the Bible as fast. Yeah, I really believe that God would rather us slow down and get something from the Word of God than to just hurry through and say, what did I read today? So let me ask you, when you have your time with God in the morning, as you get to the end of the day, can you remember what passage you read in the morning? That tells us how much we got out of it. You think about how often we just hurry through our Bible reading and we don't allow God to speak to us. So we hurry through a passage. I read my assignment today. And so now God, here's what I need. So you think about this two-way communication. Moses was speaking to God and God was speaking to him. How does God do that? He uses the word of God and the still small voice of the Spirit of God in our hearts. You think about the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God and speaks to us. So again, allowing two-way communication with God. Third, I want you to consider also in Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, I've got to turn away from there using examples. Exodus chapter 5. I want you to consider that we must take our questions to God. Exodus chapter 5. We must take our questions to God. There's times when we will have questions. We will not always understand why. Notice it says here in verse 20, Exodus chapter 5. And they, Israel, met Moses and Aaron, the elders of the officers of the children of Israel, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto him, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. So now all of a sudden when Pharaoh's making it more difficult for the children of Israel, now it's Moses' fault because he's intervened. And in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. So as they're, now Israel's against him, opposing him. It says, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so entreated this people, evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Notice these questions that he's asking God. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. In fact, I think it's chapter 3, he actually told Moses what's going to happen. God said ahead of time what was going to happen. Notice here, as he's praying about this, God then gives him an answer in chapter 6. And the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and unto Jacob by the name God Almighty, but my name, Jehovah, I was not known to them. I've also established my covenant with them and so on. So again, we see here that he took his questions to God. Now, a couple of things here I want to mention here as far as taking questions to God. First of all, it will not always be easy to follow God's will. Well, yeah, I'm obeying God's will, so it should be easy for me. No, it actually could be harder. Also, I noticed in this that we will not always see immediate results. Well, I'm finally obeying God. I'm finally doing what God wants me to do. Yeah, you may not see immediate results. Also, circumstances may get worse before getting better. So that's why Moses takes his questions to God. That's the best place to go with our questions. Consider another lesson here about prayer. Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, rely upon God's omnipotent power. What I think is interesting is I look through the plagues here. The plagues actually came in answer to prayer. God is the one who established the plagues. And they actually happened when Moses raised his hands, stretched out his hands to God. And by the way, I've mentioned this before. There's a difference between stretching our hands out this way and stretching or reaching forth our hands this way. This is actually, often in the mega churches and so on, you'll see people praising the Lord like this. That's actually a New Age type of motion. You're channeling power to you. No, we're talking about raising out our hands toward God. That speaks of human need and divine ability. God is able to do these things. So again, we see here the power of God, the omnipotent power of God. Notice chapter 9, verse 27. Chapter 9, verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. Oh yeah, you didn't sin the other time resisting and rebelling against God. But this time I have because of the consequences. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. Okay, well, why don't you truly repent then? Entreat the Lord, plead for me, for it is enough. I've had enough of this. That there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, notice I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's. You know, remember you asked the question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? You're going to understand, again, who the Lord really is. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold, and the wheat and the rye were in the smitten, and all of the crops were destroyed, is what that's saying. And Moses went out of the city, notice from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. Of course, Pharaoh, when he saw that the rain and hail and thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more. So there was no true repentance, it's just regret. You notice here, in this passage that he entreated the Lord on behalf of these things. The word entreated means to pray with great earnestness and intensity of spirit. Charles Wesley had a hymn that said this, Father, I stretch my hands to thee, no other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, whither shall I go? We understand that God is the only one who's able to do it, but I want you to consider another aspect of this, though. Be careful how you pray. Be careful how you pray. You're calling on omnipotent power to work. You better hopefully you're praying in the will of God on something, because when you call on God, omnipotent power, you're calling on God to act with his omnipotence. Rely upon God's omnipotent power. Again, that's what we see in the plagues. Also chapter 15. Praise God for victories in your life. How many times have we seen God give us a victory, deliverance or something, and we forget to praise him? Again, we're talking about prayer. Psalm 32 verse 7 speaks of a song of deliverance. Also, Judges 5 is a very similar thing like this, the song of Deborah, as they conquered an enemy. It says here in Exodus 15, verse 1, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. So I want you to consider here, take the victories of life and turn them to praise to God. What I think is interesting is verse 11. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? So again, we see here this praise for God, God's victory. Also chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17. Go to God in times of distress. Go to God in times of distress. Notice verse 1, it says, All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Of course, he's confronting them in this discontentment and so on. It says the people thirsted there for water. The people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that this you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses, it says, cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. By the way, it's interesting. David also experienced this time of distress. Remember after their women and children were, and their things were captured? It says that they're so distressed that they wanted to stone David. But again, we think about the distress of this. It says that Moses went to God in this time of difficulty. The Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherefore thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And of course, the Bible calls this the spiritual rock, capital R, our Lord Jesus Christ. So go to God in times of distress. Also strengthen one another in prayer. I won't take time to look at this passage in detail, but remember when Amalek attacked, Moses went to the top of the hill. He was supposed to hold his rod up. And of course, Joshua was victorious and leading against Israel against Amalek when his hands were raised. But it says after time, though, Moses' hands were getting weary. And as his hands would come down, Amalek would begin to win. And of course, as we think about this, Aaron and Hur helped him hold his hands up. And I believe that we see here that prayer was more powerful than weapons. You know, it says that they discomfited the Amalekites with the sword, but the sword had no power without prayer. But here's what I want you to understand. Aaron and Hur were a key to this in holding Moses' hands up. So let me ask you, how much are we strengthening one another as far as prayer? Strengthening one another in times of prayer. Also intercede for those facing God's judgment. Exodus 32, we spent two or three messages on looking through this passage. Golden calf, and the worship, of course, that's the worship of Egypt. Egyptian worship was brought into Israel. But what I want to emphasize here is that Moses stood in the gap, stood between God's wrath and the people. They deserved God's judgment, but we see here that he stood in between them. And in fact, I want to notice with me, for the sake of time here, Deuteronomy 9. So it says that Moses pleaded with God, actually on more than one occasion. In those two chapters, 32 and 33, he prays three times as far as Israel is concerned. Deuteronomy 9, verse 18. It says here, I fell down before the Lord. Of course, as he's talking here about them. As at the first 40 days and 40 nights, I did neither eat bread nor drink water. Because of all your sins which ye sinned, and doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord, and provoking him to anger. And then Moses says here, for I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure, whereof the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. And I want you to consider here, literally he's standing in the gap between God's wrath and the people of Israel. As we think about that, notice with me Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. Here's the reason why I believe America has not been destroyed yet. As we think about the wickedness of our nation, again, we see that Moses stood in the gap between God's wrath and the people. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. As far as Judah is concerned, as they're heading towards judgment, it says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge. Notice this, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. We see here that there was no one to stand in the gap. Psalm 106 also has a mention of this. Psalm 106, verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus, they changed their glory, the glory that God wanted to give them, into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Again, this is Egyptian worship. They worship the cow. They forget God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach. Notice that term here. He stood before them in the breach, in the gap between God's wrath to destroy them. Notice to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. So again, he stood in the gap. But I want you to consider there's an end to this in Jeremiah 15. There is an end to God responding to this type of prayer. Jeremiah 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth into captivity. Notice, Moses and Samuel are singled out as great intercessors for the nation of Israel. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, such as is for the sword to the sword, such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity. And appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Of course, the wickedness of King Manasseh. Now, what's the key of Moses here in, as far as his prayer life? Notice with me, Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verse 9. As it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. So he's spending time with the Lord. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. So they're worshiping from a distance. Moses is in God's presence. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, and his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Joshua had an opportunity to stay in God's presence. So again, we're talking about their relationship with God. The final note I want for us to see as far as Moses' prayer life, notice he was ready to meet with God. There's an interesting phrase or statement in chapter 34, verse 2. He tells him to be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present thyself there in the top of the mount. But we see here that he had time with God. Time with God affected his countenance. Of course, as we understand this, he had to put a veil over his face because they couldn't handle his glow. Moses reflected the glory of the Lord. That's also what was mentioned of Jesus in Luke chapter 9. As Jesus prayed, it says the fashion of his countenance was altered on the Mount of Transfiguration. And let me just say this. As we spend time truly praying to the Lord, it will affect our countenance. So let me ask you, as we started here today with the example of Joseph, can people see that we have spent time with God? Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, I pray even the trouble with my throat here this morning is not a distraction for us getting this message. Father, I pray that you'd help us become people of prayer. Lord, that's a desire of my heart, even as I was reminded of some of these things yesterday. Lord, I just pray that you'd help each of us to learn how to pray. Lord, the disciples, as we started looking at the study on prayer, the disciples said, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So, Lord, we're asking that same thing. Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to truly, scripturally pray. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.